May God's words alone be spoken. May God's words alone be heard. Amen.
Amen.
Now, as I say every Palm Sunday, we shouldn't be reading the Passion Gospel at all today. And, well, we actually don't here at Christ Church, at least not for the Gospel reading of the day. We stick with the story of the palms. Now, as you all know by now, the reason that we shouldn't be doing this Passion on this Sunday is that it doesn't really fit. It's too soon. It's too soon, and it makes no sense. It began as a way of ensuring that people who did not attend Maundy Thursday and Good Friday services did not go from Palm Sunday to Easter, bypassing the crucifixion, which would make Easter meaningless. Still, maybe it's not such a bad thing to have the Passion end this Palm Sunday service. After all, it marks the beginning of a week in which we move from the absurdly dark and hopeless to something beyond our wildest imaginations of what love can be. So why not start this week of contrasting emotions with a service filled with them? And we're blessed to have the GT Theater to engage us in a beautiful telling of the Passion at the end of the service. And the result being a wild roller coaster ride of emotions from the near carnival atmosphere of the procession of the palms to the shouts to crucify him. Heard later. But make no mistake, it isn't any substitute for walking with Jesus through the evening of his last commandment of love and his betrayal, and into the moment of his death on the cross. So let's return to the focus of this Sunday, this Palm Sunday, in Jesus' ride toward his destiny. Now, if you're paying close attention to the Gospel reading, you might have noticed something's missing. We call it Palm Sunday, but guess what? No palms mentioned at all, right? Not in this Gospel. Instead, they spread out cloaks. So if we wanted to be true to this version, all y'all would have been waving your jackets around rather than palms. But it kind of might have looked like a sports event if we did that, so perhaps not. At any rate, as they say on TV, the more you know. Da, 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 da. Should have a little rainbow, you know? But whether it's cloaks or palms, let's step back to find out how this whole wild ride began. In all the gospel accounts, Jesus is riding on a colt, a baby donkey, really. This was an explicit reference back to the scriptures of the Jewish people, to the very passage from Zechariah we heard before our palm procession this morning. There it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, Hollywood might call this a fabulous plot twist. You know, you get the foreshadowing of events to come. And there's so much to say about the symbolism here. But today I want to consider how that kid donkey got there in the first place, because it wasn't part of Jesus' caravan. In the synoptics of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus tells two unnamed disciples to go into the village nearby, and there they will find a colt tied up. Of course, the Jesus and John just goes and gets the donkey himself because, you know, it's the Jesus and John. Anyway, in the synoptic accounts, these disciples are to find the colt, untie it, and if asked about it, and they are asked, they were to respond, "The Lord needs it. The Lord needs it." Okay, does anyone else wonder how the heck that worked? I mean, some folks show up at your house, right, and they start to steal something of yours, and when you say, "What the heck are you doing there?" they say, "Yeah, well, about that, the Lord needs it." My guess is our response would be, "Right, I tell you what, why don't you just go tell that Lord of yours that I'm calling 911? The Lord needs it. Good Lord, what's the world coming to?" We'd probably grumble under our breath as we whipped out our iPhones. So one has to wonder why on earth the owners just seem to say, "Well, yeah, okay, if the Lord needs it, well, you know, that changes everything. Go ahead then." Why did they respond that way? Well, my guess would be that these folks were recognizable in that area by now. And when they said, "The Lord," everyone knew who they were talking about. Why? Because of this clue. When he had come near Bethpage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples saying, go into the village ahead of you. Where was Jesus when Mary anointed him? We heard that story last week. Where was Jesus when he raised Lazarus, the one he loved, from the dead? Bethany. Jesus and his disciples are in very familiar territory. This is like second home to them, the place where his dearest friends lived. And after the whole Lazarus isn't dead anymore thing, you can bet everyone knows who the Lord is. It would be like somebody grabbing a guitar backstage at Woodstock and saying, Jimmy or Janice needs it. You wouldn't need a last name now, would you? Okay, I'm dating myself there. If you don't know that reference, come see me afterwards. And really? You don't know. But what we need most to pay attention to are those two disciples. Now think about it. They are sent to go borrow a colt, and it isn't the most exciting duty, right? Heck, they don't even get named in the whole story, which makes me believe it's probably two women. Right? Because whenever women do anything, we don't get named at all in the Bible, right? So if they're not named, it's probably two women. Anyway, perhaps that's beside the point, or that is the point, right? What they do and what they say and who they are, it's all so important, perhaps because it's all so mundane. Now, if we're to think of the story from their perspective, it will offer a lot to us now as we live in the world. I remember a story told by Nadia Boulanger, a French composer, conductor, and teacher, in the book Wisdom for Our Time. She said, the most humble work does not have to be boring. I remember Madame Duval, the woman who cleaned the floor in my place. I think of her with profound respect and reverence. She was 80 years old, and one day she knocked on my door and said, Mademoiselle, I know you don't like to be disturbed, but the floor, come see it. It shines. In my mind, Stravinsky and Madame Duval will appear before the Lord for the same reason. Each had done what he does with all his consciousness. And when I said this to Stravinsky, who knew Madame Duval, he said, how you flatter me. For when I do something, I have something to gain. But she has only the work to be well done. I think that the disciples were like Madame Duval. They were doing their humble work to the glory of God. It wasn't what they were doing, but who asked them to do it? Who sent them? That made it important. So what does this mean for all of us? Well, I guess that we aren't likely, most of us anyway, to be encountering on our day-to-day lives the foals of donkeys. Though up my way where I live in the rural part of our state, there is some opportunity to do that if you feel so moved. But the colt is more foil than foal for us today. Oh, come on, you're groaning, aren't you? Foil, foal, come on. Because every day I suspect all of us are called to untie one. By that I mean that every day we have any number of tasks we do without much expectation or praise, or perhaps without much desire on our part for doing them. Yet how might things be different for us if we did those tasks, mowing the lawn, gardening, washing the dishes, transporting the kids, taking out the trash like the disciples? Think about it. They were told that when they were challenged, they were to respond with, the Lord needs it. Which means Jesus needed them too, and needed them to do exactly what it was they were doing, even if it was just walking into town and untying a colt. In that statement, the Lord needs it, they were reminded of the one who sent them. Jesus was brought into that moment, into what they were doing, and that they were sent to do exactly that very thing. And I suspect it changed their hearts and minds as they went about finding and untying the colt. In this small task, they were giving themselves over to God. Remember last week I was telling you about the silence our bishop was met with when she would ask, what are your spiritual gifts? How we sometimes can't seem to see anything we do as a gift of or for God. And yet this story reminds us that everything we do, from the mundane to the extraordinary, is done if we do it with our minds on Christ. It is a gift of God, given to God. Perhaps that's why St. Paul, in the passage from his epistle to the Philippians we heard this morning, tells us that we should let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. How might our daily lives change if everything we did with our minds on Christ? This is how monastics view their work. As Thomas Merton, the Trappist monk and scholar, once wrote, "The requirements of a work to be done can be understood as the will of God. If I am supposed to hoe a garden or make a table, then I will be obeying God if I am true to the task I am performing. To do the work carefully and well with love and respect for the nature of my task and with due attention to its purpose is to unite myself to God's will in my work. In this way, I become his instrument. He works through me." And so it is, and so it must be, that we all also must be as those disciples, if we are not to end up as shallow as those who waved palms or cloaks in front of Jesus outside Jerusalem so long ago, only to turn their backs on him later. We cannot leave this place and him behind it. We must bring him to mind in all we do, in all places we go, because we are also sent. Sent into our villages to do more than find a colt and untie it. Sent by Jesus to untie the bonds of the oppressed, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to care for the stranger, because he needs it. Because they are Christ himself. So these two disciples have much to teach us. Their seemingly mundane chore was done with their minds on Christ, the one who sent them. Whether we are climbing a mountain to its peak or doing a mountain of laundry, whether we are feeding the local youth soccer team or feeding the ones in line at a soup kitchen, all of it we do with Christ because he needs it. And what he needs most is us. The Lord needs us. Needs us to be untied from the shackles of our indifference that we might be the voice for the voiceless, the Jesus crucified today. The Lord needs us. Needs us to be freed from the bonds of our arrogance that we might repent of our sinful treatment of creation and respond to God's call of stewardship. The Lord needs us. Needs us to be released from the prison of our hopelessness that we might be the beacons of hope for a world in need. The Lord needs us. Needs us to carry him in our hearts and in our minds in all we do. The Lord needs us. Let us set our minds on him, that walking in the way of the cross, we truly may find it none other than the way of life and peace. Amen.